Welcome to the A Catholic Life Podcast. I am Matthew, the author of A Catholic Life, welcoming you to episode 58 of the A Catholic Life Podcast. In today's episode on this solemn Palm Sunday, I address the following topics. First, 10 suggestions for a Holy Week. Secondly, how even Palm Sunday was already changed by the 1962 Missal, and I'll provide more resources for those who are interested to learn how the 1962 Missal is actually not the embodiment of tradition. There were many changes that occurred in 1955 that began with Palm Sunday, and they continued in earnestness through the end of Holy Week. And lastly, I conclude with a recent article of mine for the Fatima Center on keeping spiritual priorities first in the family. I go over those with some practical tips on how we can live out the faith in our family despite the busyness of modern life. But before I go into those topics, I would like to stop and thank the sponsor for today's episode. This episode is sponsored by PrayLatin.com. PrayLatin.com offers Latin prayer cards to learn and share prayers in the sacred language. Learn your basic prayers in Latin conveniently on the go. Practice your pronunciation with easy-to-follow English phonetic renderings of Latin words. PrayLatin.com offers prayer cards in various formats, including Latin-English rosary pamphlets with the traditional 15 mysteries. Shop for additional Latin resources like missal booklets, server response cards, and much more. Please visit PrayLatin.com today. Now, on to the first topic of today's episode. On this Palm Sunday, I wish all of you a most blessed Holy Week. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. As Father Pius Parsh once wrote, quote, "In Holy Week, we participate in the most sublime drama of religious history," end quote. I would actually say Palm Sunday inaugurates the most sublime drama of all of human history. This is Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week, and this is the week that changed the course of history when our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose again. To truly understand Holy Week, we have to live it. We have to think, what was our Lord doing that last week that he was alive on this earth before his death? What was he doing at this moment, or on this day, or at this time? We should live and journey, and in this way, we should intensify our Lenten fast as well this week. Now, this Thursday is Holy Thursday, the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, when he gave us and instituted himself in the most blessed sacrament, the altar. It is also the day in which the Holy Priesthood was first instituted as well. Now, the Triduum, that is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, ceased being holy days of obligation several hundreds of years ago by the 17th and 18th centuries due to the Reformation and secularism, which required people to work on these days. But the fact that they are not presently holy days of obligation does not mean that these should be less sacred than in times past. In fact, in previous eras, all commerce and governments would close to allow the faithful all of Holy Week and all of Easter Week off. We need to rediscover these traditions. So here are my top 10 suggestions for a truly Catholic Holy Week. First, attend Holy Mass each day this week, but especially on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. Read the Mass propers for each day this week, even the traditional readings for Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday, and you'll notice that some are quite long, since this week we read the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to all the four Gospels. Two, offer a decade of the Rosary for the souls that have died this Lent and for the conversion of sinners. Three, pray such prayers as the Litany of the Most Precious Blood every day this week. The Recolta has excellent prayers and honors of the Precious Blood worth saying, and there's also the Litany of the Passion that we could also look up and say as well. Four, take part in visiting seven churches this particular Holy Thursday. The seven churches visitation is a traditional devotion where you visit seven churches on the evening of Holy Thursday and pray before the altar of repose at each church. Five, go to confession. to ensure that you are in the state of grace for these holy days. As a reminder, we gain no merit whatsoever by our prayers, by our works, by our fasting, by our almsgiving, if we do so in the state of mortal sin. 6. Read the entire Dolorous Passion according to the visions of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. 7. It is, of course, an absolute requirement to fast on Good Friday, but if your health allows, fast also during the day on Holy Saturday and at night on Holy Thursday. Lent was, of course, traditionally 40 days of fasting and 46 days of abstinence, since they included Sundays. Good Friday was also considered a day of black fasting in the most strictest form for a long time. And what that meant was, if you were able to eat absolutely nothing at all whatsoever on Good Friday and continue it through Holy Saturday until after you had received the news of the first Mass of Easter that our Lord was resurrected. We might also want to consider giving up alcohol, if we have not already, during at least this week. Holy Week, even in the time of St. Thomas Aquinas, was a much stricter fast than the rest of Lent. It was a diet of only dried food, such as dry bread, fruit, herbs. That was it. Nothing that was cooked. We might want to consider doing that. Another thing that we might consider as well is some places would recommend on Good Friday having no alcoholic drinks. But additionally, since our Lord died on Friday between the hours of 12 and 3, and he cried out on the cross, "I thirst," that we should have no drinks whatsoever, not even water, on Good Friday between the hours of 12 and 3. All things for us to consider this week. But above all, our Lenten fasting should be harder this week than we have done before. How we make it harder should be something that we should prayerfully consider today so we can implement immediately tomorrow. 8. Pray for catechumens who will be received into the church this week and receive their sacraments, and pray for any public sinners who are to be reconciled. 9. Pray the Divine Office more regularly this week, and if you don't have a breviary in your library, you can of course use the Divinum Officium website to check out the traditional Divine Office for this week. And 10, pray the Stations of the Cross on Good Friday and observe strict silence from the hours of 12 noon to 3 p.m. on Good Friday in honor of those hours in which our Blessed Lord hung and died on the cross. Don't let these days of grace go by without participating deeply in the Church's sacred rites. The drama of the Passion is about to unfold. Let us live out that drama. Now, the second topic, similarly, that I'd like to discuss in this episode is how Palm Sunday was changed in 1955, how a lot of people who are new to tradition pick up a copy of the 1962 Missal, and they begin observing it, and they're really shocked at how wonderful and beautiful it is compared to the Novus Ordo, of course, and in so many aspects that I've just would be an hour-long discussion or more. But what I'd like to talk about now is how 1962... that missal was itself a reduction from what occurred before 1955. So the 1962 missal incorporates the 1955 Holy Week changes, which were in many sense the beginning of the plan that ultimately came to fruition in the Novus Ordo. Great pages, for instance, the Facebook page Restore the 54 has done so much over the years, and they have a great website, restorethe54.com, which goes over these in detail. And as people get more into tradition, they understand that Holy Thursday was changed in some ways. Good Friday changed substantially, really, in some ways. And Holy Saturday changed the most of all, so much so, for instance, that rather than 12 readings, they reduced it to 4 in 1962. Such a reduction that even the Novus Ordo added back some readings. So there's so much that could be said about the reduction of all the days of the Triduum. There's actually was changes throughout other parts of Holy Week as well. For instance, the reading of the Passion on the other days of Holy Week in which it is read, that there are some verses chopped out there, verses that are no longer said at all in the 1962 Missal. For instance, the passage there about St. Mary Magdalene taking the perfume and wiping and washing the feet of our Lord, and how our Lord said that this story would be recounted really for the rest of time, ironically, isn't recounted in the 1962 Missal anymore, even though our Lord said that the story would be known forever. So it's actually quite unfortunate that so many people who are new to tradition aren't aware of this. And there's unfortunately, truly, people who are so set on the 1962 as the embodiment of tradition, and we must keep it, and this is the missal that we want going forward. I think if people like Archbishop Lefebvre were alive now and they see what has occurred over the past several decades, that there would be more of a call for people even like him and the SSPX to go back to the 1954 missal. But right now, I just want to highlight some of the changes that occurred in Palm Sunday, because so much focus on the 1955 Holy Week changes is on the Triduum. Not much attention is given, for instance, to Palm Sunday or Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday. And this is what Restore the 54 said. This is a brief comparison of the ceremonies of the ancient rite of Palm Sunday to the rite imposed by Pope Pius XII. Now, most of the changes to Palm Sunday were in regard to ceremonies that preceded the Mass. And one of the major differences is the removal of the Missa Sicca, that is the dry Mass that was part of the rite of Palm Sunday. And this was a relic of a Mass that included the blessing of the palms. Traditionally, an important blessing was not done simply with Oremus and a few signs of the cross. An important blessing was done with a consecratory preface. This means that it started with Dominus Fubiscum, Ecum Spiritu Tuo, Susum Corda, etc. And this was seen most evidently in the sacrifice of the Mass with the consecration of the host, beginning with a preface prior to the canon. It's also seen in the old consecration of the Paschal candle, according to the pre-1955 books. And further, it's seen in the Missal of 1962 in the blessing of Epiphany and Paschal water, as well as the ordination of the priests. The consecratory ceremonies and the preface for the blessing of palms were removed by Pope Pius XII, and all that remains is simply Oremus with only one set of prayers. There were before many sets of beautiful prayers. Another odd change was that the color of the procession was changed from violet to red. Processions were traditionally always seen as penitential, hence why most processions are done in violet. On Palm Sunday, this was because it was the day when Jesus processed to Jerusalem, where he was to be slain on the cross. It is a time of mourning. We are still in Lent, of course, and hence the use of violet. Also in the procession was the use of the folded chasuble by the deacon and the subdeacon. This is another aspect of the mournful nature of the procession. The use of red for the blessing in the procession really makes no sense, as red has been liturgically reserved for days in which martyrs died, as well as on Pentecost. Why would red be used when Jesus has not yet been martyred? Also used in the post-1955 Palm Sunday are the tunicle and dalmatic, the two vestments of joy. Palm Sunday was not a day of immense joy, but rather the beginning of the great and sorrowful sacrifice of God on the cross. For such symbolism of joy seems quite inappropriate for this day. And one of the most striking features, of course, of the beautiful ceremonies that was removed was that in this procession outside, as the priest would stand before the door and there would be a set of prayers and hymns, he would take the cross and the bottom of the cross knock three times on the door for it to enter, to show the triumph of the cross opening the way for us. Remember that the rest of the Triduum is not a holy day of obligation. For some, the faithful will be here on Palm Sunday and not again at Mass until Easter Sunday. This is the day they hear the Passion read. This is the day they experience it, because they don't have to go to the Mass of the Presanctified on Good Friday. So there's elements, of course, beforehand in this elaborate ceremonies to honor the events of our Lord's entry into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. But there's also many elements of the Mass recalling that this was the day in which the Church solemnly proclaimed the gospel of the Passion Gospel. So that's just some of what changed in the 1962 Missal. And it's important to understand it did start changing even with Palm Sunday. Now, third, the last topic that I'd like to focus on in this particular episode is a recent article I did for the Fatima Center. I'll have a link to it in the show notes, and there'll be a link in the show notes to all of these articles, as I'm accustomed to do. But this article is Keep Spiritual Priorities First in the Family. This is something we can focus on as we're going to Holy Week, especially, as well as the busyness that will happen over Paschaltide. But how can we, despite the busyness of modern life, ensure that we're actually working out our salvation with our families? We have work commitments, sports, extracurricular activities, daily obligations of life all too often rob God of the time he is due. and consequently also rob our souls of the ability to pursue the only thing that really matters and will last into eternity, our salvation. Do we really believe our Lord's words when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things will be added unto you"? So the first thing that I consider in this article is the commandments of God and the commandments of the church, that is, the precepts of the church. These are the most highest level of priorities in the home life, and they are to be the anchors of everything else. They are the highest priority, and no extracurricular activity and no errand and no work commitment can interfere with the observance of the Lord's Day, for instance, which necessitates a rest from servile work and attendance of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is the first precept of the Church. No dinner parties, luncheons, happy hours should prevent us from observing the Church's law on fasting and abstinence, which is the second precept of the Church. All of these laws are paramount. But secondly, in the second place, we need to understand the pursuit of holiness every day through prayer. Routine and sincere prayer must be the next layer in family priorities. While personal prayer, mental prayer, and spiritual reading, for instance, the Lights of the Saints or the Divine Office or Lectio Divina, can take place any time of the day, there's no legitimate excuse for neglecting daily prayer at some point. Now, morning and evening's a great time for this. Of course, adding in the family daily rosary is excellent. The family rosary is perhaps even more necessary as our children get older. As the adage goes, little people, little problems, big people, big problems. Every parent knows the difficulties encountered by children who have passed adolescence are more serious, yet we should take encouragement from Sister Lucia's words that there is no problem so great that the rosary can't solve. And as Father Patrick Peyton would famously say, the family that prays together stays together. Therefore, we should commend our children, family, and our friends to Our Lady's maternal intercession through the rosary. All that to say, prayer is the next layer. Prayer is necessary for salvation for those who have reached the age of reason. That's the next layer. Now, after this comes the daily obligations of life. So fathers who have jobs have to provide for their families. Mothers must care for the home. If they are working, they have work to do as well. Children need to be raised properly with love and affection and taken care of physically, mentally, and spiritually. Children have the obligation to complete their studies and do them to the best of their abilities. Parents also perhaps have to take care of the grandparents. Or grandparents and godparents need to lend support, help, and take care of children. Older siblings need to take on more responsibility, perhaps, and help mentor and care for younger siblings, or the elderly, or the infirm. And these responsibilities are based on our state in life, and they're important. But unlike secular world, which sees work and school as the only priorities, they are subordinate to the previous two categories. One, the observance of the commandments of God and the church's precepts, and two, to daily prayer. And amongst this busyness of daily obligations, we still have to have time to live out our Catholic heritage with the various periods of fasting, assisting at processions, having items blessed at certain times. These days of festivity, like Martin Mass, promote family time. There's charitable work, like the visits to the grandparents that would take place every year on Easter Monday. So much to be said. There, of course, is still time for sports and extracurricular activities, hobbies, leisure trips, rest time, daily errands, work meetings, parties, and everything else is not contrary to the divine law, but these always need to yield to higher priorities. I would encourage everybody to focus on aligning all your priorities in this proper order, especially as we enter into Holy Week. But think afterwards. When Lent is over, what do you plan to do? What sort of great spiritual practices have you implemented this Lent that you want to continue? So much of Lent is focused on giving up things, food and abstaining from things. But remember, we also need to add in almsgiving. We also need to add in daily prayer. Have we made it more of a habit to do some of these prayers, going to Mass more often, saying the rosary more? What have we added into our life? And what of that do we want to keep more going forward? Those are something I hope that you will talk with your family about today and make a plan, because our plan isn't just, these are the things we're going to do for Lent, and when Lent's over, it's over. These should help us live a truly Catholic life year long. So what's some of these things that we are now going to incorporate into our life so that way they become habitual long time and ultimately help us to get to heaven, which is above all the only priority worth pursuing. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. May God grant you a most blessed week. and let us strive for greater holiness this and every other week. Ad Maiorem, Dei Gloriam.
Quid omnis peccata